Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church, Warrensburg, Missouri, where it is our goal to bring people to a genuine and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this podcast will be a blessing and encouragement to you.
Authority is not yours to deny the return of the King, Steward. There's just such great condescension in Gandalf's voice there as he reminds Denethor that Denethor is merely a steward of the kingdom of Gondor, that he's not the king. You see, in the third installment of the Lord of the Rings trilogy, the kingdom of Gondor is in a bad place. They're struggling to keep the armies of Mordor at hand. And if Gondor falls, well, then all of Middle-earth will fall with it. But in part, the reason that Gondor is failing is because of the insufficient leadership of Denethor, the steward of Gondor. He's just a placeholder, if you will, illustrated by the fact that there in the throne room, he sits on a chair much lower than the actual throne itself. Gondor needs her true king to lead her once more to glory and victory. It's an obvious allegory that Tolkien himself, a devout Christian, tells here because the kingdoms of this world and her leaders are merely stewards and placeholders themselves until the return of the true king. As we've been talking about during this Advent season, we as Christians, we wait in between the first and the second coming of Jesus Christ, the once and future king, as he has inaugurated his kingdom. As he's been vindicated as king with authority over all, we now look forward to his return and seek to make ourselves ready for it. And so this morning we've lit the shepherd's candle to remind ourselves that the king has come and he brings peace to whom he favors. It's a very familiar passage, one that's traditionally read at this time of the year, but it's one that shouldn't lead us only to the nativity of Christ, but also to his parousia, his second coming. Because the announcement of the angels in Luke 2 shows us that God's promises reflect his perfect plan for creation. He is able and good to keep those promises, which must lead us to worship him with the totality of our lives. We read that in the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. The fact that shepherds are the central figures in this story is very telling to us. Because you see, shepherds had a very low reputation in Jewish society. Because of their profession, they were unable to observe the ceremonial law. And so there was an element of them being viewed as unclean in society. But they also had a reputation for thievery. It wasn't uncommon for shepherds to steal from one another's flocks to build their own. And so shepherds overall were viewed as unreliable witnesses in Jewish culture. They really could not be believed. Which is interesting then, right? You know, the gospel, the good news that the Messiah has come, it goes first to social outcasts. That those who would provide the very first witness to Jesus were those most unlikely to be believed by the rest of society. I mean, already at the very beginning of our passage, we see that the kingdom of God, it turns this world upside down. That all the conventions, all the norms, all the rules that we have for ourselves are upheaved by the coming of the king. The kingdom of God is not like those of this world, and neither is its king. You see, while shepherds held a low social status, we're also reminded in the Old Testament that God often likens himself to a shepherd and his people to his flock. David, Israel's greatest king, was vocationally a shepherd. Jesus would call himself the good shepherd. In other words, yes, while all the vocations of this world have been broken by sin, and while all the people of this world are trapped in sin, God comes not to destroy what is broken, not to get rid of what is broken, but to make all things new. The shepherds in their mean estate, they are the first recipients of God's election, of His favor, of His making all things new. You see, God is a God of promises. He's a God who makes covenants. He's a God who swears and does not change His mind. From the very beginning of the Bible, He promises to fill the earth with His glory and to do so through His beloved children. And even after humanity rebels against Him, He swears to redeem them and to still use them for His mission. And He promises to do so through His Messiah, His anointed one, His Christ. The angel's language to the shepherds, it's laden with references to God's great promises in ages past. They say, today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. Right, I mean, let's just break down this statement here for a second. City of David, most literally a reference to the city of Bethlehem, to whom God had promised to send the Messiah. Micah 5:2, Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are small among the clans of Judah. One will come from you to be ruler over Israel for me. His origin is from antiquity, from ancient times. Of course, calling Bethlehem the city of David is more than just a geographic reference. It's also a reference back to the covenant that God had made with David back in 2 Samuel 7. That through David's line, God would send a forever king who would sit on a forever throne. It's the same promise that we find in Psalm 2. That the Messiah, the Lord who will reign, that He will inherit the nations. That the very ends of the earth will be His possession. This is who the kingly Messiah would be, and this is indeed who the kingly Messiah is. He is the Lord. See, the words of the shepherds are a statement that God has not just made this promise, but He has kept it. And friends, that's what we celebrate this time of year. That the King has come. His throne has been established. We look forward then to just when He is going to return and to consummate His kingdom. And we can have full confidence that He's going to do so because God has made promises in the past and He has kept them. Surely will He not do it again? And so how will the Messiah bring this redemption? Right? How will He conquer the nations? How will He break the power of sin, death, and evil? It's because He is Savior as well as Lord. Right? Again, the Old Testament is laden with promises that God would redeem His people. But redeem them not only from their physical oppressors, but redeem them from their sin and iniquity. And as the prophet Isaiah told the people, this Messiah King would do so. He would redeem them through His own sacrificial death in their place. He was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on Him, and we are healed by His wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished Him for the iniquity of us all. You see, there's another element to the shepherds' circumstances. That's that they're out tending their flocks by night. Often it's said, or often I've heard that, well, the fact that the shepherds were tending their flocks at night is proof that Jesus was not actually born in December because, well, December's too cold for sheep to be out. Of course, that assumes that everywhere in the world has the same climate as, say, Missouri. I don't know if you realize it or not, but the Middle East tends to be a little warmer than America or Western Europe. In fact, historians tell us that it was very common for shepherds to keep their flocks in winter outside of Bethlehem. And so that's not to say, it definitively proves that that is when Jesus was born. But it is to say that there certainly would have been shepherds outside of Bethlehem in December. And in a moment, I'll tell you why they were there or what they were doing. But first, just one other note about the timing of Christmas. Right? For those of you who are maybe more historically astute, you might be saying, well, yeah, the presence of the shepherds doesn't prove or disprove Jesus' birth in December one way or another. But it is commonly known, Patrick, that Christians began to celebrate Christmas on December 25th in order to coincide with the Roman religious calendar, to coincide with the winter solstice. In other words, as the argument often goes, Christians began to celebrate Christmas at this time of the year in order to avoid persecution. It's really kind of a silly argument. Because when else do we ever see the early church avoiding persecution? When else do we see them avoiding attention and attraction to themselves? Why would this holiday be the one time they said, hey, let's just stay low and not draw attention to ourselves? No, historians show us that the celebration of Christmas on December 25th was actually intended to express the opposite from the church. Rather than be a time when the church was trying to lay low and to avoid attention, no, celebrating Jesus' birth at the time of this Roman holiday was meant to be a challenge to Roman religion. Walter Liefeld, he observes that by the 4th century, December 25th had become the traditional date for Christ's birth to coincide with a pagan festival called Sol Invictus, demonstrating that the unconquerable Son had indeed been conquered. In other words, Christmas was a public declaration that Christ had conquered the world. It was a time when the church said to the Roman Empire that the unconquerable Son had indeed been conquered by the Son of God. And so my point is just simply, there are no definitive reasons for us to reject a traditional date for Christmas. For you see, the fact that the shepherds were keeping watch at night over their flock doesn't just have circumstantial significance, but also theological significance. You see, not only were flocks kept in the countryside during winter, but they were kept for a purpose. That being preparation for the temple sacrifice that would come in a few months later at Passover. In other words, the very sheep that these shepherds would have been watching over were Passover lambs. And so this is why the Messiah, the Lord, born in the city of David, the once and future King, is also Savior. Because the one born today is the true and better Passover lamb. The one who would be led to the slaughter, but open not his mouth. Whose blood would be shed for the sin of the world. This is the promise that God had been making throughout the centuries. And it is the promise that was kept. It is finished, friends. Right? I mean, as we've been saying throughout this whole Advent season, we are not like those who are waiting in the darkness for the Messiah to come. No, He has come. And we have been cleansed in His blood. We just wait the finished redemption of the whole world at His second coming. And so that, my friends, that is our peace. That is how we have peace with God. There is now no condemnation. There is no shame. There is no guilt. There is no fear. There is no need for a single worry because Jesus Christ has reconciled you to the Father. And that's exactly what the angels declare. They say, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people He favors. Now, note the translation there, because I know often when we get our Christmas cards, they always say peace on earth and goodwill toward men. But that's not really the best rendering of what the Greek reads. Instead, if we just look at it literally, the angels say glory in the highest to God and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased. And so let's not miss what they're actually announcing here. The angels are announcing that God brings peace to those whom He chooses, just like these lowly shepherds here. This is not something that humanity can do. This is not something that we go out and we find God and then He shows us peace. This is not something where we live the right way and God shows us peace, or we ascend the highest mountains of knowledge and then He shows us peace. We do not choose God. We do not find God. He finds and chooses us. And so if that's true, if the God of all creation has found and chosen you, if your eternal security is locked in, how can we have anything but peace in life? Right? It's not up to us. It's not up to whether or not you've made a decision, or whether you keep the faith, or whether you did a good job this week. Your salvation rests entirely in the hands of the God who makes and keeps His promises. This is why Paul wrote to the Romans that we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. For those who He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is who God is. This is what He has done. And this is what He is going to do. And so the only response that you and I have to Him is simply total worship. We read that the shepherds, they go quickly to Bethlehem to see this thing that has happened, to see what God has done. And in response to what has happened, we see five expressions here of worship or doxology. And this is what we really need to focus on here in this time of Advent, in this time of self-examination, this time of repentance, this time of preparation. This is how God calls us to respond in worship. First, we worship God in our witness. Right, look at verse 17. The shepherds come, they see the child, they meet the parents, and then they reported the message that they were told about the child. It is so simple. They received the gospel message, they believed, and they immediately went and proclaimed it. It was news that they could not keep to themselves. Christian, is this news that you keep to yourself? Or do you aim and go to tell anyone who will listen that the King has come? Right? I mean, I know it's not a message that is gladly received by many. We know that the principalities of this world do not look forward any more to hearing about the return of this King than Denethor does from Gandalf. But despite whatever reaction we may receive, friends, this is good news of great joy. Do you know that this is good news of great joy? Do you believe that? And do you live it out? That true peace with the God of all creation has come in Jesus Christ. You see, Christian, witnessing is more than anything an act of worship. It is a response for the salvation that you have received. And come on, how many opportunities do we all have at this time of the year to make Jesus known? This is the easiest time of the year, right? If you need a conversation starter, just look around you. Literally, everywhere around us are visual reminders that there was this man claiming to be God who was born, who lived, was crucified, and then his tomb was found empty. Right? But here's the thing. These lovely decorations on the street lamps around here don't make this known. Here's the thing, the lights that hang on the houses all around us don't make this known. The big tree in the center of the city doesn't make this known. No, Christian, you make this known. You must proclaim it. And so who is a coworker of yours who needs to hear this news? Who's a family member who needs to hear the gospel again this Christmas? Who's a store clerk? Who's a neighbor that you know doesn't know Jesus? Right? Every single one of us have to have somebody in mind right now. Write that name down. Like, don't look at me. Write that name down. Hold yourself accountable to making Jesus known. Worship God this Christmas through your witness. Second, we worship God in our amazement. Upon hearing the gospel, all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Right? I mean, this is no small thing that has happened. The God of heaven and earth, the God of all creation, the one through whom and by whom and for whom all things were made, has broken into this world to redeem it, to make all things new, to set it to rights. And this Messiah, this King, He is returning to glorify all things, including we who believe. I don't know, maybe it's because we've heard this story just so many times. Or maybe because we just get caught up in holiday traditions. Or we find ourselves so busy or so stressed or so distracted that we just lose ourselves. We lose the meaning of it all. Right? How many of you can just sit here this morning and frankly you say something, I can't believe it's already December 22nd. Wow, time has flown by. I can't believe Christmas is in 3 days already. Right? We talked about the very beginning of this season of Advent, about preparing ourselves, examining ourselves. And yet how many of us honestly sit here this morning and say, man, I haven't done any of that. It's just flown by. I've missed it somewhere along the way. We fail to stop and just stand in amazement of what God has done. And so worship God this Christmas through your amazement. Third, we worship God in our treasuring. We read that while all were amazed at this news, that Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart. You see, this is not news that can be treated lightly, cannot be treated flippantly. It's news that cannot stand on equal footing with your job or your family or their fantasy football team. This is the most valuable treasure we could possibly have. Are we treasuring it? Is it like treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied? Then in his joy, he goes and sells everything that he has and buys that field. Is it like a merchant in search of fine pearls? When he found one priceless pearl, he went and sold everything he had and bought it. Worship God this Christmas through your treasuring. Fourth, we worship God in our meditating. Mary not only treasured up these things, but she meditated on them. Meditating means thinking deeply about them. Understanding their significance. Why did God become man? Contemplating the meaning of it all. And then responding to it. Do you meditate upon the gospel? Do you meditate upon the Messiah, the Lord? Is the study of the person and work of Jesus something you continually give yourself to? More than you give yourself to your social media. And I know some of you give yourself a lot to your social media. Do you give yourself to it more than you follow the news? Do you give yourself to this more than you give yourself to ESPN? Do you give yourself to it more than you give yourself to your kids, to your spouse? Is knowing your King through His trustworthy revelation, is it a daily response of your life? Worship God this Christmas through your meditating. Finally, we worship God in our praise. Our passage closes. But the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. Worship is more than just singing. It is more than praise, but certainly cannot be separated from singing and praise. Over and over again, throughout the Old and the New Testaments, we see this constant and immediate response of the people of God with praise, with thanksgiving. Praise is a natural outflow of our proclamation, of our treasuring, of our meditating, of our amazement. Friend, do you mentally and emotionally respond to the gospel with praise, with thanksgiving? Is this a steady component of your daily life, not just a Sunday morning thing, but throughout your whole week? Worship God this Christmas through your praise. See, Jesus Christ, the Lord, He is the once and future King. He is the one who is, who was, and who is yet to come. He has come and He has conquered the grave. He has set us free from sin. And friend, He is coming again. Authority has already been given to Him. The King is returning. He who testifies about these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And so how do you need to respond this morning? How do you need to respond this Christmas season? No doubt that there are some of us in this room this morning who need to surrender ourselves for the very first time to the Lordship and the saving work of Jesus Christ. And I get it. Maybe you sit here and you say, I just don't understand everything yet. Or I really need to get this cleaned up before I think I'd be worthy to come. But friend, every single one of us were once there. And every single one of us are still there. None of us are worthy. These shepherds are such a perfect illustration then it's not to the smartest or to the brightest or to the wealthiest or the most elite or the most popular in society. It is to those who are lowly and humble that God gives the gift of salvation. And so if you have never come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, I beg that this would be the morning that you do so. Come and speak to one of our elders down here in the front. I'll be over here to your right. Grab some ice. Stay after the service. If you don't know Jesus, do not leave this place before you talk to somebody. For the rest of us, for those who call ourselves Christians, I pray that as we looked at these five responses of worship, that we were all at least convicted by one of them. One of them at least where we know, I am not worshiping God as I ought in this area. I am not prioritizing God in this area as I ought. If you're like me, all five are true. See, I there's so much room for me to grow in all five of these things. And it'd be really easy for us this morning to say, all right, I'm going to do better. Right? New Year's is a week away. I know what my resolution's going to be. You know, the thing that I say I'm going to do that in 3 weeks I won't do anymore. Because that's what we do as human beings. We make these decisions in our own power, in our own will, and what do you know? We fail. Just as the receiving of our salvation is a work of God, so is our walking in that salvation. We need not to get ourselves together or do better, but come every single day, every moment of the day, to the throne of God and say, fill me. Do with my life that which is pleasing in your sight. And so, Christian, just where do you maybe need to surrender? Where do you need to let go of that thing? You struggle with maybe sharing your faith because you're a slave to the idol of popularity and what people think about you. You struggle with really treasuring these things because you're a slave to you know, the idol of family or the idol of career. There are things that you just simply treasure more than the gospel. You struggle with praising God because you're a slave to the idol of being just self-conscious. I don't know what people around me are going to say if I raise my hands or if I sing loudly, if I do this or whatever. What do you need to let go of this morning and lay down at the altar of God? Also, here this morning, we're going to respond in one other way. And that is, we've been talking all month about our Lottie Moon Christmas offering. That's something that we do each Christmas season where we as a church family, we pool our money together so that we may then as a church work with other churches, pooling all of our money together for the sole purpose of sending missionaries to the very ends of the earth. 100% of every dollar we collect during the Lottie Moon Christmas offering goes to finance and support people who are willing to go to the very ends of the earth, to countries that are closed to Christianity, to countries that will kill you for being a Christian. We've been really blessed this month to hear from people who have gone and who have been supported by this Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Last week we were really blessed to hear from two young ladies who next week leave to go to the very ends of the earth to make Jesus known. And so as we respond, as you consider where it is that God would call you to worship Him this Christmas, I also pray that you would be prayerfully considering how might you financially give to this cause. We got this little manger down here in the front, in front of the Advent wreath. And just as we sing, as we respond, we just want to, as an entire church family, we want to come and just drop whatever gift that we might have for Him. But as you come and as you do that, as you drop, whether it be a few bucks or a check or whatever it might be, let us not just drop that in and be like, all right, I'm done. Did my part. But may our financial gift be a representation of saying, God, just as I pray that you would use this money to make the fame of Jesus known to the very ends of the earth, so would you use me as I leave this place, as I walk out these doors, that the name of Jesus would be made great here in Warrensburg as well. May this be a total response of us individually and corporately to say, God, do with us that which is pleasing in your sight. Let us respond. Let us worship. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, how we desperately need the outpouring and the working of your Spirit in this time. What a mighty God you are. To accomplish and to bring about what otherwise seemed impossible. Rescuing us from ourselves, rescuing us from our sins, from our struggles, from our selfishness. Rescuing us from death, rescuing us from evil. What a mighty God you are, and what a good God you are. That there is nothing that compelled you to send your Son. There's nothing that compelled you to author and accomplish our salvation other than just your good character. Because of who you are, that you would love that which is unlovely. And so, God, I pray for every single person this morning who is feeling particularly unlovely. Father, that you would direct their eyes to the cross. And you would see, or that they would see how you make that which is broken, that which is beyond repair, how you make it new. How you love and you value us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray for those of us who have come to that knowledge, that you would give us eyes to see it afresh. God, that you would help us to see that all these things in our lives that we give ourselves to and we distract ourselves with, that they pale in the comparison of what you have for us, of who you are and what you are doing. Would you feed our faith that we would enjoy the fullness of your salvation? And would that then manifest itself in what we do? Financially and what we offer here, but in the total commitment of all of our lives. Help us just not go through these Christmas motions, but help us to stand in marvel and amazement of who you are and what you have done, and give ourselves over in total surrender to you. Lead us in this time for your fame, for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask.
Thank you for listening. This podcast is intended to be a supplement to your local church and cannot replace your regular involvement there. If you are not currently part of a local church, we would be happy to assist you in finding one. Simply contact us through our website, www.fbcwberg.org.